Okay, so I saw this, by the way, welcome to Telios Christian Fellowship. My name is Pastor Jim. It's great to see you guys. I thought, wait, I haven't said hi yet. Hi. How rude of me. Okay, so I saw this this article, and it was an article about Americans and science. Now, you know, like Facebook is full of quizzes, right? Yeah. Full of tests. Listen, if you're my friend, I will reject every game invite, and I love you, but I'm just going to reject that. I can't do it. And yeah, all right, you too. All right, who else is with me right now? Stop, just stop, stop. Hey, no. So, but you know, there's those tests and like, which Disney character are you the most like? And I'm like, no, I'm not doing it. Not doing it. You know, I don't want to hear that I'm like Nemo. I don't want to hear that. I'm not doing it. So there was an article that was linked, and it was an external article. Okay, it was outside of Facebook. And it was from the Pew Research Center, and they conduct polls. And this one was about Americans and science. And I thought, oh, that interests me. And it said most Americans scored 66% on this test. How would you fare? And I'm like, okay, game on. It's science. And I'm an American, so I'm going to go do this thing. And so they asked 12 questions, mostly about earth sciences. And the average the average for Americans is 8 out of 12 getting these right. And some of the questions, the one that 86% of Americans got right was, Earth's core is the hottest layer. And it showed the Earth and it had it, you know, split open. And it said, which one's the hottest layer? And you had to pick it up. So 86%, that was the highest one. There's some other ones like uranium is needed to make nuclear energy and weapons. Okay. There was one that said, who was the person who developed the polio vaccine? And they were able to determine also by ages. Those that were older were able to figure that out. Those that were younger more or less said Albert Einstein created the polio vaccine. There was one that talked about the distinction between astrology and astronomy. And a quarter of Americans got that wrong. The description was for astrology, and they said that it is astronomy. No, it's not it's not the same. Light year is a measure of distance. So there's a couple other ones on there. The hardest one, how'd you do, Jim? Okay, since you asked. Since I asked me, 11 out of 12. Hey, it's great. It's great. But you know the one that I'm bummed out about is the one that I missed. And the one that I missed was that water boils at a lower temperature at high altitudes. And, you know, if I, you know, you're disappointed, you're like, I'm so ashamed of you. How can you be my pastor right now? Don't you know what the high altitude directions are? You know what? When I grew up, I thought the high altitude directions on like cakes and stuff like that, like the mixes, I thought those were for airline stewardesses. When they were up in a plane and they were making dessert, they had to follow the high altitude. Till I was like 2 years ago. No, till I was like 18 or so, well into, you know, like embarrassingly old by the time I figured out what high, but I lived at sea level, so I didn't know what that meant. Okay, so anyway, so I looked at that, I took it, I'm like, okay, tests are interesting, you know, because you're like, where do I stack on this? How do I line up on this thing? With this homeschooling adventure that the Thomas family has started in the last 2 weeks, there's a lot of administering of tests that needs to be done with four kids. So some of them that's been done are spelling tests, you know, and you're looking at the words, you're like, okay. And then there's timed math tests that have been done with my kids and, you know, come into this room, sit at this table. Okay, go for it. I'm timing you. Do the best you can, you know, and so they're doing it. Then you have to check them and do that. How do you feel about the tests? You know, I think tests can bring a lot of anxiety for folks, especially, you know, you're in school and you're like, my future is determined by these tests. I remember junior year of high school taking the SAT, and I thought, I'm going to do something different this morning. And that morning, I got up earlier than normal, high school, remember. And so I grabbed a banana, very rare, grabbed a banana, because bananas have potassium, it's supposed to make you smart. So I did that, I had my banana, I had my two number two pencils, and I decided to walk this morning to school rather than rather than take the city bus in New York, you know, and take it to school, I decided to start an hour earlier so that I could just take my time, let my mind soak in all that I've remembered, and because you can't really study for the SAT, that's what I was told, and so I'm just going to go. So I went and, you know, got a, you know, 1270 or, you know, some pretty good score on the SAT for me. And I was like, hey, I'm going to do that again. So I did it again the next year. Didn't do quite as good the next year. So I realized it had nothing to do with the banana or the sharpened pencils or the walk. I thought I had cornered the market on the secret to doing well on tests for me. As it turns out, you do have to study. As it turns out, you can't just do the cramming osmosis, you know, where you lay the book on your head and you hope that the information filters down. Or the, okay, I'm reading it. Okay, bring the test quick. It's falling out of my head now. It's falling. I can feel them. I can feel the facts falling out of my head. Quick. Or maybe in math class, you can have a cheat sheet. Your teacher lets you have a cheat sheet where you could, you know, take an index card and write, you know, maybe it was for me, you know, chemistry or something like that. And you could write certain things down. I would write in the smallest print possible and basically pack a textbook on two sides of a 3.5 by 11 card, or a 3.5 by, whatever that card is, 3 by 5 card. Tests. You're given a chance to study the material ahead of time. And then you are tested on your comprehension. The purpose of a test and the reason why we should want to take tests is to see where we stand. If you're not tested, how do you know where you are? Well, I think I'm here. Well, here's a way how you can know where you are at. Take a test. Take a test on it. And don't take a test with the motive of, well, I just want to figure out how the test works. Forget that. How about you figure the material out so that you can do well on the test? Concept, right? It's always A, except when it says this, and then there's C's, and then there... No. How about you read the questions and go back to what you studied. Oh, wait, did you study? And if you haven't studied, then the test will reveal how much you've retained, but it will also show you your weaknesses. Maybe that's why we don't like to take tests, because they show us what we don't know. You know, that science test. I'm bummed out about the thing that I didn't know, that I was like, I forgot that. Come on, Jim. Got to work on that. Tests are a part of life, even after school. Let me say this. Tests are a part of your life even more after school. Some of you that are just wishing, I can't wait, I'm out of school, I'll never have to take any tests anymore. Oh, you will take plenty of tests in your life. You will be given an opportunity in life to study the material, and you will be given a test. The title of this morning's message is, There Will Be a Test. Let's pray. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. Lord, we come before you, hearts open, word open, and Lord, you are the giver of all good things. Lord, you have given us your word before us that we might grow, that we might learn the subject, that we may learn about life, that we may understand who we are, and that we may, when tested, show ourselves to be true and learned, that we would understand your word, that we would understand you. God, cause us to grow. Draw us close to you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 13, verses 1 through 4. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot, his nephew, with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. How did he get rich? If you were here last week, boy, did you hear a message. He got rich because there was a famine in the land that God called him to go to. And then Abram decided to take it upon his own self, his own intelligence, and then to go and to fix this problem himself. So he said, let's go to Egypt. Egypt seems to be doing okay. So I'm going to take my whole family, and that included his nephew Lot with him, and they went to Egypt. When he gets near Egypt, he says, oh, my wife is so fair and beautiful, Sarai. And if they see her, they will kill me because of her. So to save my bacon, paraphrase, to save my bacon, you say that we're brother sister so that they don't kill me because of you. What Abram told there was a half lie. A half lie, exactly. Lie. That's right, Marquita, lie. Because they had the same father but different mothers. And so, yes, they technically, and this is where the thing is, oh, we're technically brother, sister, you're technically married, okay? It's your wife. He lies about who she is. Then the Pharaoh takes her into his harem. Then God does something supernatural and amazing, and he afflicts Pharaoh and all of those that are in his charge. And he knows, Pharaoh knows that the reason why was because Abram lied to him about who she was. The Pharaoh comes out and says, I cannot believe you've lied to me. Take her. And he, in the meantime, gave Abram a bunch of things, animals and gold and silver and wealth. Oh, okay, this is your sister? You're her brother? Well, here you go. I want to give you these things, and I will take her to come into my harem. So when he got kicked out of Egypt, last chapter, chapter 12, Pharaoh's like, take everything and get out of here. Just take it all. I don't want to touch anything you have. I don't want to touch anything I've given you. Just take all of it. So it looks like he's done better for himself. So he told a half lie, and he turned out better after the fact. Everything that he gained there, all of the possessions he gained there in Egypt are going to come back, and they are going to cause him problems. We talked last week, one of the things that came back with him was a handmaiden, help for Sarai, his wife. Well, that handmaiden, Hagar, there was going to be strife in their family, even that exists to this day, that was caused because of this Egyptian servant that came back. Oh, if Abram would have just listened to God and not just gone on his own, my knowledge, what I see, I think this is the solution, I'm just going to go. So he comes back to the place where God had called him to, and he's going to do something very important. God gives a second and third and fourth and hundredth chances. God does. He does that for us. Verse 3, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to a place where, look at this, his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. The tent, Abram's never going to build a house. This guy's never going to build a house. He's always going to have a tent. It's a reminder that in this life, we are just traveling through. We are not wandering through it, and we are not aimless. We have a destination. But this life, this world, is not our home. So does that mean that I have to live in a tent? Well, I think that we should keep a light touch on the things of this world. That we shouldn't be, if I lose this thing. Listen, your stuff after you die is going to get sold at a yard sale for pennies on the dollar, all right? And the person that gets it's not going to take care of it. It's going to end up in a scrap heap, okay? You may polish it and buff it and adore it and tell other people about it, whatever the thing is right now, the latest, greatest, whatever. But at some point, it's going to end up discarded. Do not keep a strong hold upon the things in this earth. Keep a light touch on the things of this world. Because, Christian, you're traveling through. We're traveling through. That's a tent. The altar, he worshipped. He worshipped God. So I love what Abram does here. He goes back to the beginning. He goes back to where he left the Lord and decided to do his own thing. He backtracks and comes to that place, and he does what is right. So I ask you this morning, have you found yourself in Egypt? Are you in Egypt right now in your life? Are you in the middle of a plan that you hatched in your own mind because it made logical sense to you, but you never consulted God? You never waited upon him to give you an answer. So you said, he's taking too long, or I don't know, or I'm not even asking him. I got this one. This is such a simple one, I don't even need to ask God. Oh, sometimes I find myself in that place. Oh, this is an easy one. I don't even have to ask God about this. Whoa, wait. God wants the relationship. He wants me to ask him. He wants me to inquire of him. Are you finding yourself this morning in Egypt? You are square in the middle of the results of your own poor choice. If so, let me give you hope this morning. Here's the hope. God gives you another chance. What do you need to do? Well, I could just keep staying right where I'm at. No, no, no. You must turn and leave where you're at. You must turn and walk away from the thing that you walked into that wasn't of the Lord, that was on your own strength. You need to turn away from it, and you need to go back to the last place you were, doing the last thing you were doing before you walked away from God's direction in your life. For Abram, he was going to this place, and he stopped and remembered, my tent used to be here. I remember that. I remember the altar where I would worship God. We don't hear about him worshiping God or having an altar in Egypt. We don't. Why? Because he was doing it all on his own. God never told him to go to Egypt. If you find yourself in an Egypt this morning, remember who God is. Repent. What does repent mean? Turn around. 180 degrees. Turn around from what you're doing. Some people go, I feel really bad for how I feel with what I'm doing. but I don't want to change it. Well, then that's not repenting. Then you haven't repented. If you continue to do the same thing and continue to wander away from God, you will just put distance there. You will feel distance there. Repent, turn around, and come back. And you know what you'll find? Here's what you'll find, that God is right there. Wait, he's there where I last left him? No, when you turn around, you realize that he's been with you the whole time, and he will walk you back to the place where you were with him. He will take you back to that place. So I ask you that question this morning. What were you doing? If you find yourself in Egypt today, if you find yourself away from the Lord, you feel a distance between you and him, what were you doing before you felt this? Do you remember the last time that you were close to him, on fire for him, excited for him? Go back to that place. Maybe for some of you, it's your devotions. You haven't been in devotions for a long time. Maybe for some of you, it's church. And so today's a huge deal because you kind of believe the lie of like, well, I can be a Christian and just be apart from other people. You've never been designed to be apart from other Christians. You've never been designed to be. That's not how he made us. So maybe this morning's a big step for you coming out of Egypt by just coming to church and going, I choose to turn around and do what's right. Come back to him. He's there. He loves you. Verse 5. Abram's not the only one who came back from Egypt. There's another person, his nephew, Lot. Verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, because for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Mo money, mo problems is what's happening here. Verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock at the time the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Do you see what the problem is? Too much stuff. Oh, no, it's something else. No, very clearly, verse 6, too much stuff. Stuff happens, yes. I have a garage that has stuff in it that I'm trying to get rid of. Do you have a life that's full of stuff? Maybe there was a time where you didn't have as much stuff and you're like, I wish I had more stuff. And then you got more stuff and now you wish you didn't have so much stuff. Being rich isn't all it's cracked up to be. Being rich is not a sin. Please, I want to say that very clearly. But some people, their goal in life is not God and knowing him. It's being rich. That is their goal. That's what they wake up, live for, breathe for, is to be rich. Because they believe that when they're rich, that will solve their problems. I'd like to share this story with you. This is of a man named Marcus Pearson. Marcus Pearson goes by a handle online, and his name is Notch. Here's a picture of Marcus Pearson. And, you know, got his, you know, black hat on and his jacket. And he seems like a pretty understated kind of a guy. Somebody you just see walking by in Arcata, right? You know, just seems pretty normal. Well, here's the thing. He, in 2009, was an independent computer programmer or game designer, and he designed this little game. This little game, and then he founded a company named Mojang, and Mojang then, you probably heard of this game. The game is called, and if you have any grandkids or kids, it's called Minecraft. Marcus Pearson is the, and if you don't know what Minecraft looks like, it's this is what it looks like, where it's basically Lego blocks, but you never run out of blocks, and you can build whatever you want. And so you can build houses and structures and things, and it's more of a Lego set without any ending of pieces. So if your kids ever play Minecraft and say, wait, I just have to do one more thing, no such thing, because there's always more blocks, so there's always one more thing to be done. Well, this was just 6 years ago that he designed and developed this game. So he must be doing pretty good, you know, because it seems fairly popular. Yes, it is fairly popular. How popular is it? Well, Microsoft bought his company and bought the rights to Minecraft in February of this year for $2.7 billion. Dollars. $2.7 billion. He's set forever, right? The world would say. In an interview with him in the end of last month, the end of August, this is some of the things that were said. He ended up tweeting out some things about where he's at, and he said this. He gave some raw feelings. And he was revealing something about money that was what he found out. He said, quote, "The problem with having everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying. And human interaction becomes impossible due to imbalance." Now, for him, he was a man with everything. What did he do? He goes, hanging out in Ibiza with a bunch of friends, partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want. I've never felt more isolated. He explains here, in Sweden, I will sit around and I'll wait for my friends with jobs and families to have time to do stuff, watching my reflection in the monitor. Because he doesn't have to do anything. So he just waits for everybody else to have time to be able to do stuff. He adds, quote, "I found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle, and she went with a normal person instead." He also said that, you know, when he sold the company, he tried to make sure his employees were taken care of, and so all of his employees became millionaires. But the thing with money and the love of money is somebody's always going to be making more than you. So you know what the crazy thing that's happened is these millionaires now hate him because he's a billionaire. And he doesn't know who his friends are, because how do you know if the person's hanging out with you because of your money or because they actually like you? So he's got a little bit of a money problem. He's got too much. Is it possible to have too much? Well, we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 13, yes, it is possible to have too much. Some people are cursed with riches. They have these things and God has given it to them. It's a tool. It's to be used to help others. It's a tool to be used to glorify the Lord. Because the truth is, any rich person, who gave them their riches? Who has allowed them to be rich? God. So wait, does that mean that God might have a purpose for why he has them to be rich? Yes, he does. But, okay, what if I can just like kind of squeeze out a little extra money here by being, well, maybe telling a half lie. Can I do that? Look at this. Don't go for dishonest gain. In the men's Bible study this last Tuesday, this point came up. Dishonest gain is not worth it. Proverbs 28:20. "A faithful man will abound with blessings. Whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." In other words, your goal in life, I'm just running and racing towards being rich. That's my goal. There's things that will come. You will have pain in your life if your God is riches. Because riches is a very fickle little g God. Have you seen the stock market fluctuating lately? Proverbs 1:19. "Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Wait. Unjust gain will suck away the life of the person who has... Yes, it will suck your life away. So Abram is going to speak straight now. He understands the problem. Abram sees it. And he goes to his nephew Lot. Verse 8. "Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen.'" Abraham sees that there's an issue, and he doesn't want there to be an issue. Abram is being a peacemaker here, and I think that is so important. He starts out by going, "I don't want a war between you and I. I don't want a fight between you and I. Between your herdsmen, the people that are following you, and my herdsmen." Why? Because we're brothers. We're family. We are kinsmen. Matthew 5:7-9. Look at these words of Jesus. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Okay, I've received mercy. I should be merciful. I'm merciful to other people, and I will get mercy. Mercy is important. Here's the next one. "Blessed are the pure in heart." You don't have any like agenda or side issue or thing. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You want to see God? Have a pure heart. Do what you say you're going to do. When you say something to a person, let that be the truth and not hiding something else in it, something else. And here's the one. It leads up, being merciful, being pure in heart. Here's the third one. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God." Blessed are people who are peacemakers. You know those people that walk into a situation? Because there are those that are war makers, right? That they come in and they just look for any little thing. They look for any little thing, any little irritation. They're like a burr that gets under your clothing. It's like, what is that? Ah. Or like this, something gets under your skin. You're just like, I just can't get it out. I just feel it. I can't see it. It's right there. There are people like that are like that in this world. And then there's others that come into a situation and go, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on. Hold on a second. Wait a second. The Bible tells us, blessed are those peacemakers. Blessed are they. Listen, if you've received mercy in your life, you should show mercy to other people. If you see God with a pure heart, you will see him in your life. And if you are a peacemaker in this troubled world, and let me tell you, this troubled world needs peacemakers. The world in general, our country needs peacemakers, your family needs peacemakers, our church needs peacemakers. There aren't enough peacemakers in our world. And when we allow ourselves to be God's peacemaker, you start to notice this mercy and grace and love flowing out of you. Look at this statement that Abram says. He's going to continue on here with Lot. He's going to reason with him a little bit here with his nephew, right? Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Foreshadowing, that's coming in a couple of chapters. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. I love this about Abram. He spoke straight. He saw that there was a problem, and he addressed the issue. I like people who are straight shooters. Abram could have been, well, I don't know, it's kind of, why don't you go over there? Why? I don't know, I just think you should go over there. I think it's nicer over there. Grow a spine and address the issue. Hey, listen, there are too many people here, and there's wars that are happening between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. You go ahead and separate. You go ahead and go wherever you want first, and I'll go the opposite way of the way that you're going. For the sake of peace. For the sake of peace, I will let you pick first. Abram added himself as part of the problem. And this is great. If you want to be a peacemaker and you come into a situation, there's an issue between you and somebody else, you have to put yourself in as part of the problem. Because if you come in and go, listen, all right, so how are we going to fix your problem? Whoa, ho, 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 ho. You know what you just did? Like, you know, pulled the pin on the grenade and just threw it at the person. I don't understand why they blew up. Oh, I don't know. Why? If you come into a disagreement with somebody else and you're like, I did nothing. Wait, are you a human being? A sinner saved by grace? Then yes, there's probably some aspect of you, two sinners getting in there, causing a disagreement. When you say, listen, how can we figure this out? I know I'm a part of this as well. How can we figure out a solution to our issue? That is much easier to listen to. And that is a statement that leads to peace. It can go in that direction. Abram says, and I love it, he said, let there be no strife between you and me, your herdsmen and my herdsmen. Hey, understand, my herdsmen are part of the issue too. Hey, listen, I understand, I'm part of the issue too. Hey, we're family. What can we do to make this right? It always grieves me when Christians go to war with one another. It should not be that way. We're family. Shouldn't we be able to talk this through and work this out? Shouldn't God as our mediator, Jesus Christ as the mediator, be able to work out whatever the issue is? And the answer is yes. But here's the thing. It takes one person to say, no, I don't want to. And that falls apart. That can happen between friends. That can happen in a marriage. So this thought process that he has, the thing that Abram has, and maybe you've noticed this too. Abram said, you choose first, Lot. Wait, Lot is his nephew. Abram didn't pull rank. Abram didn't say, hey, listen, nephew, younger guy, you haven't lived long enough to know what right or wrong is. Son, I'm going to go this way where everything looks great, and I want you to walk off to that dry area over there, okay? Sorry, you drew the short straw because I got to choose first, and by the way, I picked which straw was which size. Abram could have pulled rank on him. He could have pulled age on him. I heard this John Corson commented on this passage here, and he said that George Washington made this statement, and he said, in a room, when there is an elder man and a younger man, he said this, when there's an elder man and a younger man in a room, the elder man never has to say it, and the younger man will never forget it. It is implied respect. In our church, I'm older than half the people in the church, and I'm younger than half the people in the church, approximately. While God has given me authority and position, that never supersedes the fact that someone might be older than me, and they are due respect. And I... and I think that that is lacking in our world. That an older man shouldn't, or your older person shouldn't have to say it, and a younger person shouldn't forget it. Treat your elders with respect. But what does Abram do here? He does something that goes, it actually goes contrary to that. He says, nephew, I want you to pick first. I so want there to be peace between you and I will let you pick first. You go whichever way you want, and I will go the other way. Wow. He really wants peace. He's not just saying it. He's showing it by his actions here. So Lot looks and he sees all of this beautiful Jordan Valley in the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar, also in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, this is beautiful. I want to travel in that direction. And then Abram goes the opposite way. Our slide today, it's a group of people there, you can almost not see them in the very bottom of the frame there, and they're journeying off to the side. And I mean, I saw this and it kind of, I thought of Lot going, hey, look at that valley over there. I want to go that way. And Abram's like, all right, I'll go the other way. So Abram let the Lord decide for him. Wait, I thought Lot decided. No, he let the Lord decide for him. You see how he let the Lord decide for him? He said, I'm going to let this person choose. And God, I will accept whatever the other option is the one that you want me to have. So I take it out of my hands and I put it in your hands. And then Abram starts walking in a direction that looks, at least initially, less desirable. But he's learned something from Egypt. He's learned that it's not about him trying to figure it all out himself. Let's talk about Lot really quick here. Lot, how did Lot decide? Did Lot build an altar? Nowhere in here do we ever see Lot in Scripture building an altar. We see Abram, his uncle, doing it, but we don't see Lot ever building an altar, coming to the Lord and seeking the Lord. So that shows me that you can be around a Christian and not be a Christian. You can go to church with a Christian and not be a Christian. You have to personally make that choice yourself. So Lot did not have this time at the altar. He did not have his time with the Lord. So how was Lot's decisions made? Well, like most people in the world make their decisions. He made his decision based on financial success, not spiritual success. So this shallow decision-making process, it's going to lead to a lot of pain for his family. I want to say this to you. If you are making decisions in your life, where you will live, where you will work, what you will do in your life, simply based on finances, remember, finances are very fickle. If you aren't even seeking the Lord and just you're going, oh, there's two jobs available. And then you say the next thing, which the world will say, well, which one pays you more? That's not the question you Christians should be asking. You should ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because even if it's the lower paying job, then God will provide for all of your needs according to his riches and glory. He will take care of you. But he may have you go in a path that seems to be a little less profitable, but it's because he's testing you. Oh, is that how God tests us? Yes, he tests us, and it's all in line with our lives. It's not like, ding, 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 there's a test, sharpen your pencils. It happens day by day in the decisions that you and I make. We are taking tests all the time in this life. How have you been doing lately? Lot is going to wreck his family. Lot is going to wreck his family because he's making a decision just based strictly on finances. Maybe you've heard of it. I know I've heard of it. Families that have left where they're living because of a more profitable thing. And then I'll ask the question, hey, so, and as a pastor, I'm going to ask this question. As a Christian who loves it, I'm going to ask this question. Hey, so have you found a church where you're going to before you get there? Because you definitely found a job before you went there, right? You make all these like pre-trips to go check about a job and check about this and check about the neighborhood. But have you checked about the church? Wait, how about you reorder your decision making for just a moment? How about you figure out where the church body is that you're going to connect yourself with? Yes, there may be a job that draws you in a certain direction. Then immediately start going, hey, where is the fellowship? I've seen this, where a person will leave for something more financially beneficial, only to come back and say later, you know, my kids had no place to go. We could never find a church to plug into. We never really felt connected. Well, then what's all that money going to do you? Then what was it all worth? What is the total sum of it? The decisions we make in life will affect the people that we know and love. I want you to see this. If we could dim our lights. I want you to see this video clip. It's 3 minutes. It's very powerful. And it's of a man and the way that he was raised and also love that he was showed. So please, let's watch this for just a few minutes. So for how we live our lives, it affects people around us. He had a bad example as a father, misrepresenting what love is. And then he had an example of a woman named Agnes who showed him Christ-like love, undeserved love. You know, Lot is going to wreck his family. Wait, but for that man there, you know, he's an adult and he's responsible for his decisions. Yes, he is responsible for his decisions. However, it is a parent's responsibility to get their child going in the correct direction. And so for a parent to go, well, my child did whatever they did, and I didn't raise them really well, but, you know, that has nothing to do with me because they're adults. I'm going to say that your influence does have something to do with them. For Lot, we see that happening. We see where his example is going to wreck his family. We will see that in the next few chapters. But it can work the other way. Your godly decisions for life, your faithfulness to the Lord, you going to the altar and worshiping the Lord, you making decisions based on what God wants for you, I will tell you this, your spouse and your children and your grandchildren will see it and they will begin to mold and shape their lives after the things that they see. You have the ability to affect the outcome of people's lives. So what will your decision-making process be? How will you hand off your decision-making process to those around you that you love? Is it worth handing off the way you make decisions now? Does it have the Lord at the beginning, or does it just have you and all of how smart you are as being the first thing? Because if you hand that off, that will fail the people that you hand that kind of thinking off to. Mark 8:36 and 37 says this, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" I believe that our world is pursuing so many things that are not as important as the eternal. They are making their lives all about these temporary, passing things. You will see the slide that Lot is going to have, this slide to Sodom. It started in chapter 13, verse 10. He started to look at Sodom. Remember when Abram said, "You pick which way you want to go." The first thing he did, he looked at it. In verse 12, instead of just looking at it, he's going to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Uh-oh. In the next chapter, next week, you'll find this, chapter 14, verse 12, he's living in Sodom. And by chapter 19, verse 1, you will see that he is a ruler of Sodom. He's at the gates there and he's part of the function of the city. This is the downhill slide of a person who decides to do things in their own intelligence and knowledge, looking initially at, hey, that looks more profitable. Yeah, but is it a trap? Is it a shiny trap laid for you? This is the slide that he had. Saying yes to God will require us to say no to some things. You cannot keep your life exactly the same after you come to know who Christ is. There must be some things that change, and you must turn 180 from some things you're doing and walk towards the Lord. Otherwise, you will continue this downhill slide, continuing to grieve yourself because you know what you do is not right. Abram could have pulled rank. He could have chosen by age, but instead he let the Lord decide. I love this, and this should be for us as a church family, for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, look at this, giving preference to one another. Hey, what do you want? What do you want? Well, I could go either way. What do you want? You pick. Go ahead. You know, when I officiate a wedding and the bride and the groom, they're exchanging vows. This is the standard vows that we use. And this is one of the lines that the groom says to the bride. He says, to give your needs consideration above my own. It would do well for this husband and all husbands to remember those words after the wedding. To realize, wait, we should always give our wives' needs consideration above our own. See, there's a sacrificial aspect to being a Christian. There's this aspect of, you know, this may hurt me in the short term. I may not get what I've always wanted, but my life isn't actually all about me. It's all about serving the Lord and the people He's put before me. Okay. All right, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to ask them what they want to do, and I'll let them do that, and I'll take whatever is left. That's faith. Remember, Abraham is a man of faith, and you see his faith growing. He's being tested. And let me just say, what he did here with this test, good job, Abram. Good job. We can be so subtle, so tricky in our thinking. Last week we used the word clever, right? You could say, oh, I want to do this. Oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, you can have that. You can have this thing right here. Because you know why? You never really wanted this thing. You wanted this thing over here. So you're luring the person away from what you really want by going, oh, yeah, you know, I don't really want that right there. Why don't you take that right there? Why don't you, you know, I think that's best. I think that's awesome. If I had the choice, I would pick that, but I want to give it to you. So then you look like you're all sacrificial when really you're being conniving. You're using deceit. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. The hardship, the pain, and the sorrow in our world comes from people who are selfish, looking out to themselves and not to the interests of others. They believe themselves to be more significant and more important than anyone else. But I remember my Savior, Jesus, our Savior, who came and died for us. He gave his life up for us, and he didn't even have to. He wanted to. He chose to. Shouldn't we, his followers, do the same? So let's see what happens here as we close the chapter out. Verse 12. Lot goes his way in the direction of Sodom. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities and valleys, the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, after he's watching his nephew go off into this, what looks like the prized location, just watches him go. And then after he's gone, God speaks to Abram. Verse 14. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. Verse 15. For all the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also could be counted. I'm going to make your offspring numerous. Verse 17, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built, look at that, an altar to the Lord. Why is it called the Promised Land? Why is Israel in that region called the Promised Land? Because of this verse right here in Genesis chapter 13, verse 15. For all the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. God made a promise. That's why it's called the Promised Land. You can take that promise to the bank, and no one can take that promise away from the descendants of Abraham. That is why when I see the news and the world and all of that stuff, it doesn't worry me. Why? Because my God made a promise, and he's really good at keeping his promises. He's perfect at keeping his promises. So look at this. Abram says, all right, nephew, I'm going to let you pick first. Oh, you pick that? Okay. And he goes off, and then God shows up and he lets him know. He grades his test right there. Abraham took the test, didn't know he was taking a test. Then God, the instructor, the teacher, comes down and says, hey, I want you to know you passed that test with flying colors. And because you passed that test with flying colors, look around in all directions, Abram. All of this I will give you forever. God rewards us when we are tested and we show ourselves to be faithful and true. So let me say, you should want to be tested by God, because the rewards of being tested by God are amazing. It's absolutely
amazing. And it says that he is going to be blessed. This man is going to be blessed. So he moves his tents and he finds himself at the Oaks of Mamre at Hebron. You cannot outgive God. Oh, Lord, I'm going to do this thing for you, but I feel like you're going to owe me. God is not going to owe you. Anything little you give to the Lord, God can take and multiply that thing, and it can be such a blessing to you. I want us to think about this passage here. We're getting close to the end here, but this is really important. And I know that for some of you, this is important because you're in Egypt right now. You are in Egypt and you're wondering, well, maybe if I just live the rest of my life here, it's not worth it. It's not worth it for you and anyone that follows after you. You need to turn around and get out of Egypt. Look at this. Peter said this to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Peter said, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" I love Peter. Like, Peter just tells you what's on his mind. Yep. Jesus, we've given up everything for you, so what do we get? Verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Whoa. Hey, I gave you some stuff, you know, fishing net, a fishing boat. What do I get? Okay, look what I'm going to give you. But it's better than that. It's in addition, excuse me, to that. It's more than just even what's to come. There's benefits to trusting the Lord in this life. Amen. What are those benefits? Those benefits, the next verse. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake." I need to do what's right with the Lord. And if I keep going in this direction, I have to make a decision. Jesus says that if you've done this for my name's sake, you will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. I think the order is important there because it doesn't say you'll inherit eternal life and when you get to eternal life, you'll have 100-fold. It says you'll have 100-fold and then you will inherit eternal life. So where's the 100-fold happening? Now. Wait, what? How does that work? Let me tell you, as I look out right now, it's already happened to me. If I needed to, if our family fell on hard times, if something happened, I have friends who are believers in the faith in New York and Florida and Texas and Arizona, Alaska, that just happened this last summer, Arcata, California. And now, save the best for last, as I look out here, how many of you were friends? We've had conversations, we've talked. I wouldn't have known you if I hadn't made a choice for Christ. God has already blessed me. I never had as many friends as I have now, ever in my life. And I don't just mean surface friends. I mean ones where you could sit down and have a conversation. You know why? Because you can get to the heart of the matter because you talk about the most important person in the universe. You talk about Jesus. A Christian has that one with another. I have so many blessings in this life. Wait, Jim, so you're saying you have 100-fold as much money as you had before you knew Christ? Well, 100 times zero is zero still. So no, but... there's so many things in life that are more important than money. Amen. You know, there are people that all they have is money. They have no friends. They have no joy. They have no hope. They have money, and that's not giving them any of those things. You know, if you want life in this life, you want to have a rich, abundant life, come to Christ. You want to have a rich, abundant life, and you've been in Egypt, and you are a Christian, turn around, because I know this, your life is miserable right now. Because you're fighting against God who loves you and you know him. Turn around already. Turn around and you'll see him and he will walk you back to the place where you're to be. And he will test you and you should study. And when you're tested, do what is the right thing, the godly thing to do. And you will be rewarded for doing what is right before the Lord. Will you be rewarded eternally? Absolutely. I can't wait. It gets better after you die. For a Christian, life gets better after you die. For a Christian, this is the worst that it will ever get. For the non-Christian, this is the best that it will ever get. It gives me hope. It gives me hope and joy. So there's two places that he found himself in between in the very last verse we read, verse 18. Mamre and Hebron. What does Mamre mean? Fatness. A place of plenty. He found himself in between a place of plenty and Hebron. What does it mean? Communion. He found himself in a place of communion. relationship with the Lord, a place of abundance and a place of communion with the Lord. Now, people who are into prosperity doctrine will go, oh, well, wait a second, there you go. If you come to Christ, you're going to be a millionaire. No, no. Because again, there's some things that are, there most things are far of greater worth than money. I am rich in the Lord, and I am so blessed by what God has done in my life. So do I feel like I'm living in the land between, you know, Mamre and Hebron? Yeah, I do. Knowing who God is and living in a place where God takes care of all my needs. I don't need to have the best of everything. He's taking care of my needs. He takes care of my family. God wants you to walk with Him through this life. And when He leads you, He will lead you as a shepherd. He will go ahead of you. So wherever you find yourself, He is there before you. The places He wants you to be, He gets there before you. He prepares it for you so that when you show up, it's ready. It's a safe place for you to be. I'm going to leave you with this truth, and this is the truth. With Christ, with Jesus, your circumstances may not get easier, but you will get stronger. The prayer is not that your load gets lighter in this life. The prayer is that your back gets stronger. God wants to build us up as Christians. So if you're going, I became a Christian and life seems harder. Yeah, that sounds about right. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to make you stronger than whatever comes against you. That's what God wants to do in each one of our lives. So I will say this to you. There will be a test in your life. Ask God to help you through it. He will tutor you. He will walk you through it. And then He will reward you as you do what He has told you to do. Amen. Church, let's bow our heads. Worship team, why don't you come on up here? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Lord, it's easy to say that we trust You, because we can just say it. We can just move our lips and make those sounds, but to actually do it. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who have been struggling with that decision of trusting You. They've gotten into practice of trusting themselves and how they operate and how they figure life out. Lord, I want to pray for each one of us, but specifically those who are struggling in Egypt. Lord, I pray that they would not just turn and walk, they would turn and run to You, that they would come after You. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord spoke to you through the Word, you know that the Lord spoke to you through this chapter, through the life of Abraham, you want that kind of faith, you want to stop the destructive behavior, you want to turn around and go in the direction that's right, you want life everlasting, you want Jesus. If you aren't a Christian, you've never asked Christ into your heart, and you want Christ into your heart, it's simply a matter of asking Him, humbling yourself and saying, I need Your help. I need You to come in. And He will come in, but you must open the door from your side. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, if that's where you're at this morning and you desire to have Christ in your heart, you want that relationship, that life everlasting, you're tired of doing it yourself, then I want to ask that you would just raise your hand. I will not embarrass you. I just will pray for you. Is there anybody in here that wants to accept Christ this morning? Okay. So then if you're here this morning and you find yourself in a place where you realize you must turn around with something in your life, something, you know you're going in the wrong direction, and you want God to give you that power to turn around and to walk towards Him, you want the strength of the Holy Spirit so that you could walk back to that place where you last left and go in the right direction. If that's where you are and you're just being honest, you find yourself struggling this morning, can you please raise your hand that I might pray for you? Yes, leave your hands up. Is there anybody? Yes, 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 yes. You may put your hands down. Father, for these dear men and women whom you love them. You died for them. You showed that you love them. You said that you love them. God, you know what they struggle with. It does not shock you. Lord, you know the answer to what it is they struggle with. You are the answer. Father, I pray for each one of them that you would guide them, that they would sense your hand around their entire hand and you leading them to the place you want them to be. Jesus, I thank you. You spoke the truth to us, and I thank you that you do not lie. Lord, let us be a light to the people around us. Let us give preference to those around us. Let us put you first in our decision making. We love you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.